Father God, as we take on board the words of King Solomon, I pray that you would give us your wisdom and live in ways that you know best how we should live. I pray that we would leave this place today with a sure sense of how life should be lived, of where hope's to be found. And I pray that that would undergird us as we launch ourselves further into 2025. I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, Dean already gave a great introduction talking about New Year's resolutions, and I wonder what your resolutions are. I wonder if you've thought about this year and thought specifically about your circumstances and thought how you will approach this year and what that's doing in your mind and what's churning around. Some of you have a new dog and are addressing challenges with that, and that's already changing the nature of your year. I had some good conversations about that. But I wonder what it is. I wonder how you're approaching it. I wonder in what mood and with what plans are afoot. Some of you have great dreams. I've heard about a trip to New York, for goodness sakes. That sounds amazing. So there are great things for some people on the horizon. I'm talking about Lara. But there's also equally, we know, families in our congregation for which this will be a particularly difficult year. It's tough, and there are challenges, and there are joys, and it's this mixture of all of these things that come before us. Maybe it's the world in bigger terms. As you look around and you see the change of world leaders, or you hear about wars in other places, and you wonder about the fragility of everything in the world these days, and you wonder what's coming. Maybe that affects the way you approach 2025. It's Australia Day. Maybe you're contemplating our nation and what our nation's going to look like through this year and into the future. All of these things, so many different ways that can come in on us at this time. How will we track through this year ahead? Psalm 127 is a building psalm. I'm going to argue that it's metaphorically about how you're building your whole life and approach to the world around you and facing what's within you at the same time. Basically, it's how you do life. Verse 1 is the key verse that sets the tone for the whole psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who try at all. Some of you will have a song in your head from 70s, 80s, and that will come to your mind. The psalmist understands that our lives are in God's hands, and that ultimately he's the one who controls and makes something of our lives and the world around us. This idea of God's sovereignty overall is going to be something that we track through in the term ahead. In fact, we're going to be going into the second half of Romans, and that's going to be a really, really big idea that tracks through a lot of what we're talking about. So it's kind of on point to start with Psalm 127. God's the one who builds the house, and that will change, understanding that will change how we approach the future. So getting this right in our lives is a great exercise for living out of godly wisdom. But we need to see how the house being built here translates into all of life. To start with, in its first instance, what is the house that the psalmist is particularly referring to here? And this psalm is attributed to Solomon. You'll see that in the first line of Psalm 127. And it's also a psalm of ascent. There are 15 psalms of ascent, and this is right in the middle. And Jewish scriptures often like to encapsulate the sort of important idea in the middle. So I find it kind of quite significant that this is the middle psalm of the psalm of ascents. And people think that the psalm of ascents were traditionally sung as people went on their pilgrimages to Jerusalem for all the festivals in the Old Testament. So you're approaching Jerusalem, and the house that you're looking towards, well, it's the temple. It's the house that is the temple. So in its first instance, I think that the house here is that temple. And if you know your Old Testament history, you'll know that King Solomon is the one who built the temple. King David started talking about it, but God said, no, it's not going to be you, it's going to be your son, King Solomon, who builds the temple. And here's the thing about King Solomon being the one who built that temple. If anyone had the power and the resources and the ability to put a major civil works in place, like building a temple, then King Solomon would have been the one to do that. It would have been so easy for him to contemplate the idea and just launch into it and just, like, I don't know what he would have signed, chiseled his name into the block or whatever he had to do to make that work. So it's striking that Solomon doesn't do that. In all of his wisdom, he sees that he sits under the sovereign authority of God. He sees his place in the realm of God's providence and credits God as the one who will ultimately bring about the ends to those things that he's busy with. This is how he approaches life. This is how he has approached building the temple. See, what we're getting here is Solomon's perspective on his building activities for the temple and the worldview that he adopts as he goes about life. He lives under the sovereign authority of God. He recognizes that in place, even though he has all of this power at his disposal. Solomon recognizes a far greater power that trumps all else in the room and which can bring his best plans to fruition or towards frustration. But Solomon doesn't just stop at building the temple. I was supposed to have up a nice picture of the temple as I talked about that. I forgot to put that picture up. There it is, Solomon's temple. Solomon doesn't stop at just building the temple. In verse 1b, he says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. His context is growing from the temple to the city and to the security of that city. And once again, he recognizes God's sovereignty in the security of the city. It's the Lord's activity which is what truly matters behind all that they are busy with. And Solomon says it's vain to think otherwise. There's this emphasis on having God's priority in place ahead of human activity. Then you get to verse 2. And verse gets even broader in context. It appeals to all of life. It mentions waking and sleeping and our general efforts in all of that time. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. When I was a teenager and I liked to sleep in, I used to quote the first part of this verse to my dad. In vain you rise early. And he would quote the next part. Let's stay up late. God is the one who's in sovereign in your ways. It's being hammered into us through this psalm. This reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 6 about God providing for the lilies of the field. I think Dean's gone ahead of me in his intro with these words. No, it's terrific. You're right on point with the things that you've said. God provides for the lilies of the field. He provides for the birds of the air. He truly is the one who is sovereign, who is in control, and he has your circumstances in hand, whatever they might be, in 2025. You know, the NASB has a particularly interesting translation of this verse, and the NASB is quite literal translation. It takes the Hebrew and it just translates it quite literally. And here's what it said. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And there's something emphasized there about the providence of God that extends beyond our waking moments into the sleeping times of our lives. Those are the moments when we're truly unable to be active ourselves, and yet God still provides, he still gives. I think that's a really interesting thought that's being put through there. God is at work. He doesn't stop. He is sovereign. He has your circumstances, and even as you rest, he has your circumstances and is at work. That might not gel with how you feel, so it's good to have God's wisdom reinforced in our head, to remember who God is, to know who is sovereign, to know that he provides, to know that he has your circumstances, and carry you beyond where your feelings might lie. In fact, the psalmist would have us know that living without that truth is a wasting away of life and pure vanity. And three times he mentions that word, vanity. It's like he wants you to see the futility of living as if God's not in the picture. It's complete vanity. Well, we're a Presbyterian church, so let me put up the coat of arms for the city of Edinburgh, just as a completely random thing to throw into the message at this point. In that coat of arms is three Latin words, nisi dominus frustre. And it literally means, without God, frustration. It's vanity. And it's based on Psalm 127. It's just coming through quite strongly. That's the message here. Solomon says, without God in the picture, you can just expect frustration. And then the psalm takes a turn. In verse 3, he starts speaking about family. He's been all about house, city, and suddenly he goes to family, and you think, what happened there? But this does connect with what's gone before, because it's another part of life in which God provides. Children are not our achievement, but God's gift to us. That's the idea. God has provided for us, even here in the sphere of family. Doesn't mean that being childless is a curse. It just means that where we have been given children, that is a gift from God. And to credit that as so. You see, this psalm has just built the context wider and wider and wider. And the idea is that his sovereignty is stamped over all of life. And verses 4 to 5 contemplates the further blessing of God's provision through the family. Sons are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. They're like a quiver full of arrows. Here's another verse I used to misquote to my dad. I used to say to him, Dad, sons are like arrows in your back. Luckily, he saw the humor of that side. God has provided advocates for security and prosperity for people. That's the idea that's coming through. There is the provision of children, and those sons are advocates for you at the gate. When the psalmist says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, he's saying there's great blessing there. There's provision. Sons provide that security and that provision at the gate. So the psalmist can say they will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. It's literally at the gate. And at the gate of the city is where you did your business. It's where great decisions were made. And so it's that idea of advocacy at the decision-making place. There is that security of being provided for. You might remember the story of Boaz and Ruth, and Boaz had to go and exchange a slipper and do all this sort of stuff. It was at the gate. It was all of that sort of legal stuff happening at the gate. And the idea is that God's gone ahead in the provision of children, but he's gone ahead in a secondary way and provided advocacy for you at that gate. And that's then where the psalm ends. And so we're meant to think about that and to think out how to live out of the wisdom of this psalm. And the big idea, I think, is really clear. God is the builder to be recognized in our lives and to whom we must submit our affairs if we're ever to see fruitfulness in them. And the way of wisdom that Solomon puts before us, that God's word puts before us, is to live with God as the builder and architect of our life and all of its circumstances, and to avoid assuming that position ourselves. See, that's the danger. We take over and we try to control. But this is saying, recognize, like Solomon did, God's sovereignty over your affairs. Credit him and live towards him in all of your affairs. Which reminds me of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which Dean also thought of as well, which is fantastic. We're thinking these things together. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. It's that idea of just bringing the comprehensive nature of all of your life's affairs and just bringing it to him. And I can only think the way to do that is by living all of life prayerfully before God. What does it mean to turn your life and all of its affairs over to God? Well, it's to bring it to God in prayer, to say, God, here is my day ahead. Here are my circumstances. Here are the issues I face. Here are the joys I have. Here they are. Your will be done in these things. So it's timely that our next monthly prayer meeting, I've got to put an ad in here, don't I, is Monday week. And I can think of nothing more encouraging than a group of us gathering together, sharing our joys, our fears, and putting it before God in prayer. That would be godly wisdom that lives out of this psalm. And that would be a tremendous encouragement. That would be just wonderful, a wonderful turning over of our affairs to God. That's something to do to address what's coming. But I was thinking about that a little bit more. And the act of prayer is something, it's part of something bigger. And that bigger thing is the act of trusting God that he truly does have your affairs in hand. See, what are you doing as you come to God? You're saying, well, I trust God to have these things in hand, and so I'm going to bring them to him. And so that attitude of trusting God is what this psalm is pushing us towards. You see, God can and will provide for all that we need for this year ahead and into the future. He will go before you in all things. He will build the house that is this church and is your life and is your family and your future. We know Jesus once said that he's going ahead to prepare a place for us in John 14. He will provide your eternal security, which no calamity or fear in this world or this time can put aside. See, there is great hope with our God. He really has provided for us. And he will be your perfect advocate before the throne of God. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So this is the wonderful thing that we have through Jesus, is an advocate for us. He provides for us. And nothing can strip that aside. No fear, no circumstance to come. Jesus always lives to intercede for us. He has already provided your greatest security through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And through Jesus' resurrection, your hopes and dreams for the future are all secure through whatever the worst challenge could be that comes your way in 25. I don't know what fears you have for this year ahead. I don't know what things you cringe are coming. For some of you, there are some really big things. But our eternal hopes and dreams are as secure as anything. They will not be put aside. He is building your world, and that world is one in which God's abiding peace surrounds you. You know, there's a verse in Philippians 4:7 that goes like this: "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Every time I've read anything around that verse, it's told me that that verse is not about how you feel in life. It's not about a feeling of peace. It's far more objective than all of that. It's about God's shalom peace that he is building all around his people, regardless of how you feel. That world in which his reign abides supremely in all your circumstances. And you can depend on him to do that, even if you feel differently. And that's a rather wonderful promise and a truth from God's word when you're facing hard times and you feel low. Doesn't depend on your feeling, it depends on God's promise. You see, Solomon's temple and Solomon and all his wisdom was never the end goal of this psalm. In fact, if you remember the story of Solomon, you remember that he was a king that fell very badly. He went after foreign women and then went after their gods, and he put aside all of this wisdom in later life, which is truly tragic. And that impressive temple that he built, it no longer stands, nor does the one that was built afterwards to replace it. It was never about that initial house, that temple in Jerusalem. That was never what this psalm was about. But he is at work. He is building something rather special in your life and in your circumstances. And he is also building something rather special amongst us as well. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." Ephesians 2:22 says a similar thing, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, God has a great building plan in your life and amongst us. And I take it that God's building works incorporate his people into something really special. And when I look at the church, it can look simple and humble, and yet there are these amazing promises that God's word has for what he is doing in and amongst us. So let's all bring this all back to 2025. Whatever your plans are, whatever your joys, fears, dreams, disillusionments, whatever it is that you're facing ahead, run them all through the grid of God's sovereignty over all of your affairs. Put them before him in prayer. Commit your ways to him. Do this, and he will make your paths not easy, but straight. He's got you. You really can trust him in this, and he has already secured your future with him in eternity through Jesus. And you can bank on that. Let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, as your people face this year ahead, in all of its different forms, in all of the different avenues of life that take us in different directions, I pray that you would help us to face this year and all of our circumstances with godly wisdom, which puts everything through the grid of knowing that you are sovereign. Please help your people to be prayerful in all of life, bringing the small as well as the big, the highs and the lows, the fears and the joys. I pray that you would help us to trust you, even when it's hard, even when we feel our circumstances are out of control, or where hope is hard to find. I pray that the knowledge of a future that is so secure with you because of Jesus would buoy our hearts and minds. The knowledge that you have gone ahead of us. Jesus is our advocate for us before the throne of God. And he has redeemed us and will bring us into a place prepared for us. And I pray that your people would live out of these promises, trusting you beyond what their feelings might say. And I pray this for your glory. Amen.